Have you got any questions or anything else for today?
Yeah, I mean, I was, because last time I couldn't participate, so I was listening to a lot of Hangouts you published on Google Plus. And yeah, and I was reminded again, so what the thing, I think it's more than a month ago, so there are several questions I asked, so I start with this one. With a yellow stone. So I asked God many times, what does it mean for my life? And until now, there's nothing more like He wants to bring light in certain situations. But I kind of, yeah, I long kind of for more, I sense in a way for more. So I kind of just would continue to ask it. So kind of, yeah.
So what is that? Is a yellow stone that you've seen or you've been given or?
It was one in one of the activations.
All right, yeah.
Maybe you remember. So God is giving me a yellow stone, and the others had other colors. I think red and blue.
Yeah.
Yeah, because it's, I have found out. There are here and then some visual glimpses. This is kind of getting, but I can't say I have longer visual revelations. And when I have such a sense with a yellow stone, there will be light. Kind of, yeah. So I'm a bit like swimming. What does it mean then? In which area? Or is this, has it to do with the cord? Or with what? And
Yeah.
it's
Okay.
kind of, I do everything by faith,
Yeah.
and sometimes I don't know where am I now in a way.
Okay. Well,
Yeah.
in terms of the stones and the different colors that are represented by seven spirits of God and the different stones that cover the breastplate of the high priest, they represent revelation. And Satan was covered with nine stones, and he was. That revelation of his stones was when he looked into the presence of God around the ark, around, and he was the covering cherub that looked into the revelation that God was releasing, and his responsibility was to reflect that glory and revelation out into the whole of creation. And so, colors and particularly reflecting certain colors when we come into the presence of God do often represent revelation and insight into God's character, God's nature, into God Himself. When we can look into Him and see His will and His purpose and the revelation of that released. Now, yellow. In terms of the seven spirits of God, the color yellow is about the spirit of understanding. The spirit of understanding is there to help us understand and authorize us for position. So when we're given authority, the spirit of understanding and therefore the revelation that comes authorizes us to operate in authority, and therefore it teaches us how to access the different realms of God and how to understand that where we go in the courts or where we go in the angels or how we use our mountain. And it enables us to have revelation of using what we've been given in terms of authority at the right time. So there's a timing element to it of understanding. And the spirit of understanding also helps us to understand revelation and dreams and visions and interpretation of things, which is key. It's a key thing to have that operating, and that will enable us then to release revelation to others, to help teach others. And so the color, the yellow, is probably representing for you that which you receive as revelation from God is coming out of you as shining light, so that you can be bringing light into people's lives, and you can be bringing revelation into people's lives, opening people up to the truth that they would then begin to pursue God for themselves. Because that revelation is about sonship and helping us to understand how we as sons can rule in the kingdom of God and bring administration of our mountain. You know, literally our mountain is who we are. It's our spiritual identity as God's son, God's children. And therefore the spirit of understanding and the whole issue of that yellow color is about reflecting that revelation light. And, you know, there's also different colors on the fire stones of God. You know, Satan had these colored stones on him, covering him, but it also says in Ezekiel 28 that he stood on the fire stones on the mountain of God. And the fire stones are where the river of fire is and where there are nine stones that represent revelatory ascension, if you like, going up into our understanding of our identity and who we are in the realms of authority, so we can actually take our place seated with him in the heavenly places. So there's a place where we have our throne and we're seated on that throne, but there's also a place where the God's throne is, and there are many thrones that are connected to God's throne that represent who we are and our name. Because stones also can represent names. You know, in Revelation 2, I think it is, that there was a white stone given with a new name. And so, you know, the whole firestones and the issue of firestones, you know, I've been there, and it enabled me to ascend into the presence of God and to engage a throne to be able to see from the perspective of heaven. So, you know, there's definitely a connection there with revelation and understanding, you know, and the different colors, so that we can be who God's called us to be and outwork that in authority and power in that position that we've been given. You know, and each of us have been given a position of authority and power to administer the realm of the kingdom that's associated with our destiny and with our scroll, so that we can outwork that ourselves. So I would, I think just continue to seek for understanding. It's like, you know, and engage with the spirit of understanding to train you and teach you to how to use the revelation that's being released, so that you can release that revelation to others as well. If that sort of makes sense.
Sometimes I noticed, suddenly it was like, oh yeah, like a flow of revelation, and yeah, that's encouraging, because I can just expect what you share. And I have to start maybe also to write that down, or yeah, because yeah, otherwise it could easily slip away or so, yeah.
Okay.
In one of your hangouts, the topic of trading was again touched, and this reminded me of a question when Ian Clayton's conference was there last year and the year before, like people coming to the front, trading into his teaching by giving money. In a way, I felt I found it good, because I thought this is a good expression, but in a way I also thought it can easily also kind of distract, because kind of people run to the front and are seen in a way. And I thought, okay, this kind can be a bit a mixture. So I would like to know, how do you do that in your church concerning trading or offering or tithing, yeah.
Okay. I believe in the principles of the kingdom, and one of the principles of the kingdom is definitely sowing and reaping. So we give into something that then multiplies that back to us so that we can have more to give out, which multiplies back to us. And that can be financially, but it also can be in many different ways. I think 2 Corinthians 9:8 talks about that we have grace that's all sufficient in everything, so that we can have an abundance for every good deed, more than enough for all our needs, and abundance for every good deed. And so the economy of heaven is based on that principle of sowing and giving. And you can see that basically right back into the very beginning, when Cain and Abel wanted to engage with God, they gave an offering, you know, and one's offering was accepted and the other one wasn't accepted. Now, some people get caught up on, well, why wasn't Cain's offering accepted? Was it because it was the labor of his hands rather than just the animal, which was just something that was pure? Was he trying to earn something because he gave to God an offering that represented his hard work? And, you know, there's lots of different things. The key in it is that even after he found that his offering wasn't acceptable, God gave him an opportunity of repenting and changing that, which he chose not to do. So right through, you get, you know, Abraham with Melchizedek and giving 10% of the spoils of war. But then you also get with Jacob basically saying, you know, I will give a tithe of everything to you. So there's a sense where giving is built into, I think, the principles of God's kingdom in relationship with him. Now, does that mean that we're under that obligation to give? Well, in the New Testament, it says God loves a cheerful giver, and we should give what we feel within our heart to give. There's a lot of debate over whether tithing is an acceptable thing, whether we're under obligation to tithe as they were in the Old Testament under the law. And it talks about in Malachi, of course, you know, robbing God in tithes and offerings. It comes down again to the heart. The issue of trading is an issue of the heart and the thoughts and intentions and motives of the heart. So often giving and money tests our heart, and it shows whether we are actually trusting in God for our provision or whether we are fearful and therefore afraid to give because we think if we give away then we won't have enough. And now fear is never from God. So if we're afraid and if we're fearful over giving, then it's an indication that the motives of our heart aren't right. Now I personally believe that, you know, a tithe, 10%, is the bare minimum that I would desire to give. And I desire to give more. I would love to give 90% and have 10% to be more than enough for all my needs and an abundance for every good deed. Because in that way, it's showing that I'm dependent on God. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else that we need will be added to us. And in the previous verses, it talks about not worrying about where you live, about what you wear, and what you eat, and those type of things, because God will look after us if we seek first the kingdom. And therefore, you know, for me, having being blessed financially is so that I can fulfill my destiny in seeking first the kingdom. And of course, poverty and debt is a work of the enemy, because Jesus came in Isaiah 61, and that quoted in Luke 4:18, to bring the favorable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, when all debts were cancelled and everything was restored and returned to people in fullness. And so that is God's desire for us, that we would live in fullness. He blessed Adam and Eve. When he blessed them, that means he empowered them to succeed, to prosper at the highest level of their calling. But they decided to seek another source, which was effectively their own source. Therefore, they covered themselves with fig leaves, which was their own source of making up and doing that stuff. And so the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is always the source that we go to when we're not trusting God. And therefore, finances often test us to whether we're trusting God or not. And the issue isn't the money, the issue is the heart. So I personally believe that if we were in such a relationship of intimacy with God, that we were willing to go to Him every week and say to Him, okay, how much would you want me to give today? This week, who would you like me to give it to? You know, how much would you like me to give this to the church? And, you know, bottom line is, if we were willing to trust God that way and then willing to be obedient to what He said, then I think we would live in a fullness of blessing and provision. But I feel that many people would be frightened that God might say that they would have to give more than their tithe. And so to me, a tithe is a basic minimum, but is for those who still live in immaturity as children. And so having a rule that says 10%, which is easy to work out, 10% of my gross income, this is what I can give, therefore I'm safe because I'm giving what the Word of God says, I think that is... for those really who have not got a relationship with God in which they're willing and honest to ask Him and be prepared to be obedient, whatever He says. What happens if He said 20% this week or this month? What happens if He said 15% or 30%? Would we be able to trust Him and be obedient to Him? So most people are content with basically, well, I'll give the 10% and then I'm safe. But I'm not sure that that really is the right heart attitude. It should be a generous heart, cheerful giving. You know, a tithe is not a tax that God puts on us. Obviously, the purpose of the tithe in the Old Testament, there were several tithes. There was a tithe that went to the priests, so that those, the Levites, and those that had no land and provision themselves and were serving God would be able to live. And that was a good thing. And so, you know, if we are part of a church and we want that church to fulfill its purpose and destiny, and we're part of that destiny, then giving and honoring that is good. But I think God wants us to be more intimate with Him and be more willing to listen to what He says and to ask Him, what is it you want me to give? I think... another way of also looking at it is to see that God's desire is for us to be blessed. He just wants us to engage in faith, in trust that His provision will be released. And it's, you know, even Jehovah Jireh, one of the sort of covenant names of God, is that God's provision will be seen. But if you think of where that came in the story of Abraham and Isaac, that came at the top of Mount Moriah when he was just about to sacrifice his son, giving the greatest thing he possibly could. And at the point where he was about to be obedient and totally trusting that God would even raise him up or give him another son, then God had the ram was caught in the thicket, and he turned with the angel, said stop, and he turned, and there it was like God's provision was seen. But it was at the point of obedience that His provision was seen. And so I think it is about obedience. It's not about being under the law. It's about the desire of our heart to be living in faith and trusting God for that which is our destiny and outworking it. And I think in the New Testament, there was still giving, you know, gifts and offerings, you know, and giving and gifts which were given. They still seem to do that in proportion to what they'd received. You know, Jesus certainly didn't say that people shouldn't tithe. He affirmed tithing. He just said, actually, but there are so much more weightier things in it, which is love. You know, so everything really, I think, in terms of giving, you know, if we're worrying, anxious about finances, if we're worrying and anxious, and therefore not seeking first the kingdom, but not trusting God, then I think that is an access point for the enemy. All fear brings an access point for the enemy, because you can't be in fear and in faith, you know. And I think God wants us to trust Him greatly. And of course, everything that we are and all that we have belongs to God anyway. You know, when we gave our lives to become disciples, we were really giving up the right to everything and giving everything to God for Him to administer in our lives. And therefore, you know, finances is just one of those things. So there's an issue. Now, Ian Clayton also talks about teruma and sowing into, you know, we're talking about sowing into revelation. And, you know, in terms of when he's in the conferences, when, you know, people bring revelation, then, you know, they came and they basically gave a gift to sow into that revelation. So they were trading into the revelation to receive back the outworking of that revelation in their lives. Now, as a church here, we don't particularly do that, because in a sense people are giving into the church, which is part of, you know, supporting some of my ministry in that sense anyway. So there's really no need for them to do that, because they're doing it by being part of the church. And by giving into the church, then they're part of receiving that revelation that we bring. There are a number of people that do give teruma offerings to me, as they see me as someone who is sort of discipling them or helping them in their engaging God. And you know, it's not something I've ever asked for or anything like that, but some people do, and that's a blessing for me. You know, I'm sort of giving a lot of my time, you know, outside of just the remit of the church here to bless people around the world in these things. And ultimately, you know, God's my provider for being able to do that, and we look to God for that provision. But for those who do feel that, then some people do. Now, I know Ian has a teaching on it, but it's not really that clear in the teaching I've heard exactly how that works. I know certain churches, like Shepherd's Gate Church, they have a teruma calculator on their website where you can put in your monthly salary, and it says about the tithe, and then it says about teruma, which is, I think, was a 40th of salary, which they gave to the rabbis. Because in those days, certain rabbis which they followed had teachings that they had given to. And the same happened with Jesus. Jesus was classed as a rabbi, and, you know, he had lots of money that, because he needed a treasurer, which with Judas, to look after that money. And you know, when they had the feeding of the 5,000, they could have gone and bought bread and food for all the people who were listening, but Jesus did it by a miracle. You know, so teruma is another teaching that you don't hear an awful lot about, but it enables people to sow into revelatory teaching and to bless people that they're receiving from in that way. Personally, I feel it has to be relational. If people are not in relationship with that person that they would see as someone who is teaching and helping them, then I think it can just become a structural thing. And I think that was a big problem with ministries and apostolic ministry, that if you gave something into the ministry, then they would give this. And you never ever met the person, and it was just, you know, it's, I think that's where that old order has come to an end, because I think it was beginning to trade negatively, I think, personally. Whereas, you know, if you're in relationship with people and you want to bless those people, then that is a, certainly a biblical thing. And I, you know, I know Ian teaches, and I think Natasha Gerbach from Ariel's Gate in South Africa, they have teaching about it, in which they've seen real increase of multiplication of financial blessing as a result of sowing and trading into that to receive revelation and also blessing. You know, so it is a, it's a big subject. There's a lot of controversy around it. Most people find it difficult to talk about it. So you don't get people who are teachers in the church generally teaching about Terumah, because it could be seen that they're looking to get money, you know, which is not what it's about. It's looking to bless people. But, you know, I think a lot of churches would struggle to encourage people to hear God for themselves, because they might think, well, they might not get enough money and they'd have to close. I mean, there's a lot of, again, that would be negatively trading on fear and worry. So there's a lot of churches that do tithes and offerings messages, and you go to conferences and there's tithes and offerings messages. I personally feel quite uncomfortable about a lot of that, because I don't think it's necessary. If people are blessed, then they cheerfully should want to bless others and give, you know. And I think if people feel under compulsion or under the law and they tithe under the law, then they're not going to be blessed anyway, because they're tithing from the wrong heart and the wrong motive. I think if people tithe from the right heart, with a desire to honor God and with a desire to open up a heavenly economy so that they can sow and then reap back, I don't think there's any issue with that at all. I just think there is, there are more mature ways of engaging in that we ask God and let God show us what to give, you know. And if he tells us to give more, then we give more. If he tells us to give less, we give less. But we're open for him to show us. And I think that going forward is a more mature way in which we are in relationship with him and we're able to hear him and able then to be obedient to him, whatever he says. You know, and if we're not faithful with little, how could we expect God to trust us with much? You know, and, you know, there are scriptures that talk about a wealth transfer and the wealth of the unrighteous being stored up to be released to the righteous. Well, if we can't, if God can't trust us with being faithful with our small amount of finances that we have right now, you know, why would he trust us with, you know, a multiplied financial harvest to bless? Because what happens if he gave us 10 million pounds or 10 million euros or dollars? What happens? And then the next day he said, well, I want you to give that 10 million to the hair or there. Would we be willing to be obedient? Or would we think, well, I could use it for this, I could use it for that, I could use it for the other situation, therefore, oh, maybe I've not heard God correctly. You know, if God entrusts us with that sort of level of finance, then we have to be willing to be obedient and to use it according to his kingdom purposes and not for our own. Finances are not to make us feel secure, because that's materialism. Materialism is trusting in the material things to make us feel happy in spiritual things. The reality is we have to be trusting in God and seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness and trust his provision and trust his blessing. And our hearts will be tested, I think, in these issues so that God exposes the motives of our heart. And where there is fear, anxiety, or worry, then we would be negatively trading. Because if we could even tithe out of fear, anxiety, and worry. And I've heard people say, you know, well, if you don't tithe, the windows of heaven will be closed. And that is true if you're being rebellious and disobedient. Well, why would you expect God's blessing anyway? But that's a general attitude of the heart. But on the other side, if someone said that and put fear upon you that, oh, God's blessing is going to be stopped over my life if I don't tithe, then there would be tithing in fear, and that wouldn't be right either. So I think a lot of, you know, messages church-wise, we never give a tithe and offering message. We have a basket at the front. We encourage people to come and bring what they want to give to God that day, as part of their worship, and so people are free to come at any time and give. We encourage people to give generously from their hearts. Basically, that's it. Do we want people to be blessed? Absolutely. Do we want people to be in faith that God is going to be their source and be their provider? Absolutely. So we certainly encourage giving. But, you know, I think God is wanting us to move forward as we understand him more and as we trust him more. And I think the whole financial area is one that people are being tested in, you know, and if people, you know, sort of like, well, they don't teach tithing because they don't want to give, then I think that's a wrong heart. I think if people are teaching tithing because they're fearful that they won't have enough, that's also the wrong heart. We need to teach about relationship with a loving, merciful God who's abundantly overflowing, that his grace is always sufficient at all times for all our needs, so that we would always have enough for everything that we need according to our destiny, and have an abundance for all the good deeds that God's called us to do. And that means we need to trust him in intimacy and in relationship. So, yeah.
This was really, I appreciate very much, because I really, it's really kind of in line what I'm sensing, because I hated in the past very much. And there was this manipulation and all these long preachings you have to give, and oh. And yeah, I really appreciate that. Concerning the church, what was the name of the Teruma, what you mentioned, where you can read something for? Because I would like to get also more. I have heard something also from Ian, but it was also not enough for me.
Called Shepherd's Gate.
Shepherd's Gate.
I think it's based in California, near Culver City, California.
Yeah.
They have an article about Teruma, and they have a calculator.
Yeah.
On their website.
Okay. And could you just send me, because I thought that already a few times, when I would love to give to you something, just for email, the number and date or account or whatever you have.
Sure, on the website.
It's on the website, okay.
There's a donate button.
Just the same. I thought maybe there's something personal for you or so.
No.
Just the same. Okay.
You know, yeah. If people can often just identify if they want it to as a Teruma offering or if it's a general offering, that's fine. Yeah. But there's, it just comes through PayPal, I think.
Good. Yeah, another question. I don't know if you have still time, concerning the bench of three. So how did it happen in your life? Did the Lord show you in advance, this is what I want to do next? Or was it just the people you were already connected and then the revelation came? Because in a way I have a longing also to have something here, because it's not good to be alone. Not at all. So what was your experience? What would you encourage me, just to pray for it more consistently, or?
Sure. Okay. Well, in a sense, you know, the bench of three is really just a governmental pattern on earth as it is in heaven, and it needs to operate in heaven and on earth, and it's really for people who are called into spheres of influence of authority that are just wider than their own personal ministry or calling. And that could be a church, it could be a town, it could be a region, a nation, anything, as God directs. And I believe God is raising up benches of three people who are joined together in relationship with a similar heart and mind and purpose, so that they can begin to minister the kingdom in authority. And where those things are established, then God comes and, in a sense, inhabits that, and that shadow or reflection of heaven, the glory of God, can manifest through on earth. In my own personal situation, you know, we had three elders. We always tended to have three elders, and I didn't understand why. It just seemed to be that way. Now, later on, you know, we looked to have a wider leadership team, and we had seven, which again, you know, is a number representing the seven spirits of God, and the house, the Kohal, had bench of three, and it had seven. So these sort of things almost happened without me really understanding them, but there was something of revelation that was being released that led us in that direction without necessarily fully understanding it all. But when I connected with Ian, Ian did a conference here, and he did a teaching on the pattern of governmental pattern of heaven and earth, and how that worked out in that structure with a bench of three. It totally made complete sense, and that what I'd already seen and what we were already really doing then became much clearer, and then we could see that being the apostolic pattern and blueprint, and therefore rather than operating under the pastoral influence and blueprint, that really was how it began to be unveiled. And then, you know, I began to seek God about that for here, and we looked to establish that. I know it's been quite difficult because there's no manuals or books you can particularly follow. Ian, they've only just started doing that in the church that he's actually physically part of, and they were only just sort of exploring that. So in a sense, it's like this is something that people are having to explore and discover as they go forward. And so we've done that, and we've sort of had various looks at it. But what we found was it has to be relational, and therefore you have to be able to work through relational things with one another, openness, honesty, transparency, culture of honor, willingness to bless each other, prefer one another, step into heaven together. And so to me, it's like people have to be on their own mountain before they're going to be invested with higher authority as benches of three, which operate really in the realm of the kingdom of heaven, whereas our personal mountains are in the realm of the kingdom of God. We operate in lordship there. We operate in kingship when we're operating in those senses of benches of three. So there's a responsibility that comes with it that we have to be willing to show that we're faithful with our own mountain and our own destiny before we're, in a sense, given those positions of greater responsibility. You know, so we're working through that here. We're establishing the seven here. We're looking to see how these patterns of heaven with four faces of God and the 12 in terms of the elders, and there's sort of different things that we're seeing and we're trying to outwork and exploring. The key is we're looking to do it in engaging the realms of heaven and therefore administering heaven on earth through that, releasing blessing through that and ministry. You know, also part of a local bench that we're just beginning to start outworking and looking to work together, and also a regional bench which I've been part of for a couple of years. And again, we're looking to again engage together relationally, look to see what God is wanting to do out of the heavens, then we begin to outwork that ourselves and administer that. So in a sense, if you feel called to it, the key to be is to be faithful in establishing your own mountain and administering your own kingdom sphere. And then, you know, only God can really invest us with those sorts of levels of authority. And so we need to know that that's part of our destiny, that we're called to that. It's not something I think we should be trying to attain to without knowing we're called, because we don't want to step outside of the sphere of influence and authority that we've been given. And, you know, you have to come not from a position of, well, I know I'm called to do this. It's out of humility. You know, humility is a key element to it. Now, humility is not being a worm. It's knowing your authority, but knowing your authority comes through Him and not through anything we've done ourselves. So it's His authority that we operate in, and always. So, you know, when we're stewards, we're under his authority as our Lord. You know, when we become friends and engage with him in intimacy, then he is then can establish us in lordship ourselves in our own mountains. And then when we're under his kingship as lords, then he can raise us up in the kingship. And ultimately, we want to be good sons, co-heirs with Jesus as sons, in that greater level of authority and power, in terms of the creativity of releasing sonship through us and restoring creation back to its original order, and then going beyond. So it's a process, really, of being faithful all the way through: servant, steward, friend, Lord, King, Son, and growing in that as we, again, learn to walk in his ways here, you know, outwork the principles of the kingdom, have charge of the house, charge of the courts, and then have access to stand in those higher realms. And Zechariah 3, 6 and 7, that sort of process there. So yeah, just keep pursuing it, I would say, and just establish your own mountain and then go from there, I think. Yeah. All right.
Yeah, that was really good. Thank you very, very much.
Okay, you're welcome.
Will you have time next week, or are you busy?
No. Think? I should be
next week. Yeah. Okay. Thank you very much.